Sorry for that little distraction. It's good to be here. I'm happy to for this opportunity to be able to speak the truth and to talk about the Bible with you. I'd like to start off and thank you for all those visiting. It's good that you're here. I'm glad you're here, and hopefully that you can come back. So I wanted to start off just for a second talking about my motivation for studying this topic in the first place. I recently interacted with these scriptures in my readings, and there was a position made that made some great implications based on this and its connection with the original installation of circumcision. And I felt like I didn't have a good answer for that. Felt like I couldn't really articulate a good position for that. And so I needed to search out the scriptures to find out, first of all, if those things were true, and if I needed to study it further. And this is the fruit of my study, and I hope that it can be helpful and clear to you, as one of my main goals was to be clear in articulating it myself. So God gave a promise to Abraham, and God told him to leave his home and to go to a land that he would show him. God promised to make him a great nation. Abraham displayed living faith by doing exactly what God said and getting up from his family and his hometown and going where God directed him to go, which was a great display of faith. Genesis, the 12th chapter. After some time, Abraham was still childless. In Genesis 15, the Lord appeared to him and assured him that he would make him a great nation through his offspring. And he ratified his covenant with him. In Genesis 15, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of the other. And he did not cut the birds in two." Later on, just skipping a few verses, verse 18. "And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" The word "made" here, "made a covenant," really means that God cut a covenant with Abraham here. And you can see that visual as he cut those animals in half and the Lord passed through that, and he cut the covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 17, the covenant was confirmed with the sign of circumcision. So in Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8, you have, it says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Particularly when he says that I will establish my covenant, the Lord means that this is a confirmation of what I have promised to you. And so he was confirming the covenant to Abraham. In Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, we read of what Abraham was to do. Starting with verse 7. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In Genesis 17, verses 15 through 21, we're just going on with that chapter. He goes on to speak to Sarah. Sarai, that was her original name, was to be changed to Sarah. He promised that Sarah would be the mother of nations. Abraham still doubted God because Sarah was barren at the time, and they were very old, much past the time of natural childbirth, when one would normally expect to conceive and to have a child. And she had been barren all her life, obviously, and they had been childless for years, and they did not respond in a good way to this adversity. As a matter of fact, Abram and Sarai demonstrated immaturity and doubt when they tried to fulfill God's promises through their own plan. Sarai gave Abraham her handmaiden, and they had a son named Ishmael. And as God is talking to him about this and reiterating his promise to make him a great nation, Abraham goes and he says, "What about my child Ishmael? Can't you fulfill the promises through him?" See, he doesn't understand. He tried to make his own way to fulfill God's promises, but that was not God's plan. That was not what he had in mind. God reiterated that they, Abraham and Sarah, would have a son. And through that line, they would be a great nation. God still promised that Ishmael would be a great nation, but Ishmael was not the son of promise. That son of promise was still to come. In Genesis 17, verses 22 through 27, Abraham fulfilled that command of God, and he was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and he circumcised Ishmael at age 13, and they also circumcised all the males of their household. I want to point out some things about this introduction to circumcision here. First of all, it was a sign of the covenant. This is clear. It's a sign of the old covenant. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, "And my covenant shall be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." It was to be a reminder. Acts 7, verse 8 goes on to say, "Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision, so that Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs." And through that line, we know we have the children of, we have Israel, and we have the children of Israel. And through that line, they brought forth the Messiah to ultimately fulfill that promise of blessing all of the nations. We also get the idea of cutting off when we think of circumcision. The second idea is that that we learn 8-day-old infants were circumcised. And it was also to be every male was to be circumcised, including foreigners who are bought and brought to the household. And another point I think we need to take home is that if they break that covenant, they would break the covenant if they did not keep circumcision. They would break the covenant. So, by the time Jesus came, this rite was ingrained in the heart of the Jews. It was so ingrained that many did not understand that the requirement of circumcision ended when Jesus died on the cross and nailed the handwriting and requirements of the Old Testament to it. Thus, it was done away with. When Jesus came, he established new law, and he ratified that covenant by the shedding of his own blood. There was no longer a need for the sign or reminder of the Old Testament, because the old was no longer in effect. Many still did not understand and tried to bind circumcision on others as a sign of salvation. We can read about that as early as Acts the 15th chapter. And we read of their how they were to deal with that. And then further on in much of Paul's epistles, you have him interacting with that idea and correcting it. The apostles spent a great amount of time correcting that error. In Galatians 5 or 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." And I think that's the answer there. There's doesn't matter anymore. It's no longer required requirement of the Old Testament. We must be faithful to Christ. It is clear that the requirement for circumcision was done away with, but was it replaced by anything? I think that's the question we need to answer. Was it replaced by anything? Many believe it was replaced by baptism. Some use this connection as an opportunity to make great implications about the role of baptism. Richard Belcher favors the direct parallel between the Old Testament circumcision and baptism. In his Focus on the Bible commentary on Genesis, he emphasizes that circumcision is a sign of the covenant, and that is true, and we establish that over in Genesis, the 17th chapter. Romans 4, verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." Belcher says that infant baptism points to the reality of righteousness, which will be granted when the child comes to faith. And thus, it takes away the power of baptism in a way. And but does this connection exist? Does the connection exist? Did baptism replace circumcision? Here's another view. Philip Schaff from the Creeds of Christendom said, "Whence does it appear," he's answering the question, "whence does it appear that baptism takes the place of circumcision?" And he answers simply that from the following words of the apostle to believers, "Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism." And he puts those two ideas together. And he's concluding himself that baptism replaces circumcision. To these options, we need to ask the following questions. What, if any, connections does baptism have with circumcision? And also, does New Testament baptism replace Old Testament circumcision? I think those are honest questions that we need to consider. And we're going to consider New Testament scripture to find that answer. Philip Schaff mentioned Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, and that's really that connection that people make that make this idea. So we're going to consider that, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. But before we consider it, I think we should consider Colossians as a whole. In it, we can see the powerful supremacy of Christ. That's the main emphasis of the letter of Colossians. Christ is presented, he is defended, and then his lordship is applied in commandments for them. Throughout the book, we can read about the heresy that Paul combated. We may not be able to point to the exact heresy and be able to spell it out in every detail. Perhaps it was a mixture of things, including arguments from Judaism, asceticism, and other vain philosophies. But I think we can build a picture of it by piecing together the doctrines that Paul contrasted with Christ and the doctrine of Christianity. In that piecing together, we can see a false doctrine that devalued Christ. One of the ways it devalued Christ was the apparent holding on to circumcision. So let's read these passages here in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through vain philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So in verse 8, the Colossians need to be on the lookout for any that would deceive them into believing a lie. They were apparently being attacked by human reasoning and theories. These theories were not rooted in Christ. They were false teachings that would spoil them and they would ruin their faith in Christ. This was a possibility for them, and I think it's a possibility for us also. There are plenty today that arrogantly sit in high seats of authority. They emphasize wisdom of men while regarding the cross of Christ as foolishness. They offer up vain philosophy in the place of the Christian system, and their words, they may seem very smooth. We should beware of their influence. I believe their sophistry can be answered with the Bible. That said, we should be careful for our souls as we interact with them. And I think we should spend more time studying the Bible than in men's thoughts. With this, we understand what the truth is, and we'll be able to see the counterfeit and be able to answer that head on with that ground, that grounded truth behind us as our foundation. Verse 9, the answer is not found in empty philosophy or deceit, the answer to the thing that we're yearning for. It's found in Christ. All power, wisdom, promises, hope are found in Christ. The saving of men is found in Christ. And we can be complete in him, which builds us on to verse 10. Again, Christ is the head of all principality and power. The worship of any lower being, such as worship of angel, is wrong. In him, Christians find completeness. Verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christians receive the circumcision made without hands. This stands in contrast to the circumcision made with hands, the Jewish physical circumcision of the flesh. This putting off of the body of flesh is again emphasized later in this same letter in Colossians 3 verse 9. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Philippians 3 verses 2 and 3. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, meaning those who are trying to bind circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 2 verses 28 through 29, I think, brings this point home of being a Jew inwardly. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is his circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and his circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but from God. Hold on to that thought. The circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart. Those who are justified today do not need to be physical Jews. They are Jews inwardly, meaning that they are converted. They made a decision to cut off the old man and put on the new. As a Jew inwardly, they do not need the praise of men. They have the praise of God, which is the praise, all the praise that matters. That's enough. Let's consider this verse just a tad bit more. We need to continue our contrast with Jewish circumcision. The Jewish rite was only the outward removal of part of the body. Christians remove the entire body of flesh. This occurs when we put off that old man. It is closely linked. It's closely linked to the time our sins are forgiven, which leads quite nicely into verse 12. That's why there seems to be some relation here. Buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This burial also emphasized, obviously, that a death took place. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4 acts as a divine commentary of this verse, I believe. And I'm going to read it. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So baptism is a symbolical burial. When complete, you have a symbolical resurrection. Just as Christ was buried, so we ought to be buried in water. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so we rise with our sins washed away in newness of life. So at baptism, the person dies to the sin through faith. There's that relation. Colossians 2 verse 12 provides something that Jewish circumcision could not provide. You see, baptism leads to new life. It pictures the resurrection, in which that physical Old Testament Jewish circumcision could not picture. In verse 13, their uncircumcision, again, he relates that and equates that to their fleshly condition being unforgiven. They were once not forgiven. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. After baptism, though, after their baptism, Christians become alive in Jesus, having their sins forgiven. Verse 14 and 15. Not only did the death of Christ nullify the Jewish circumcision, it also took away the entire old law and its requirements. This temporal system only condemned. It pointed to a Redeemer that would come to fulfill its requirements and to make a way for us to be justified in God's sight. It pointed to that Redeemer. When the Jews nailed Jesus to the cross, they also nailed their own law. When they nailed him to the cross, they also nailed that old law. It was done away with when Jesus ratified the new. Jesus also triumphed over Satan and all his powers when he died and rose again. And praise be to God for all that he accomplished there. So if you don't mind, I'm going to take Colossians 3 verses 8 through 15 and give it a little paraphrase. A little paraphrase that will explain it and also address the question that we're concerned with. So Colossians 3 verses 8 through 15. Do not be drawn away by vain human philosophy. Christians are complete in Christ. Christians do not need to be circumcised with hands. They are circumcised without hands when they are converted. They cut off that old man of flesh and walk after Christ. This old man dies when we are baptized. But baptism is more than that. When we are baptized, we are buried, and then we rise again in newness of life. We are alive again through the forgiveness of sins. Christ took away the requirements of the old law and defeated Satan in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we should not cling to the old law, but follow after Christ in the new law. So, what is this circumcision made without hands? I think it answers there in Colossians 2, verse 11. It is the cutting off of the sins of the flesh. This is another area in which Jewish circumcision fell short. But it is a picture here. It's the circumcision of the heart. Romans 2, verse 29. We already read that, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. This idea of circumcision of the heart, drawing from that picture of circumcision, is not one just established in the New Testament. It was one that goes back into the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So what does that mean? It gives us the answer there. Do not no longer live in your rebellion. This is an elaboration. These group of verses in Deuteronomy 10 is an elaboration of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is to have no other gods before Him. One way we are to do that is to fear the Lord. This includes serving the Lord with all of your soul. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. The Lord delighted to love them. Therefore, they were to circumcise their hearts. They were to repent. They were to be converted. This did not take place when they received their physical circumcision as an infant. What can an infant be converted to? They have done no evil. The Lord is righteous. He promised to bless those that changed their old ways of rebellion. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In this portion, Moses is covering the third address to the people. In it, we're told to return to the Lord. The result of this is the circumcision of the heart. God will circumcise the heart. They were to love the Lord with all their heart and live. Again, we see a change in allegiance here. A change in allegiance. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. I don't have it shown, but I'll read it. "Circumcise yourselves before the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Another call to repent. Change the old ways of rebellion and turn to the Lord. Today, it is not essential for us to have that physical circumcision, but circumcision of the heart is. Circumcision of the heart is. It was something asked by God's people in both ages. So, does baptism have any connection to circumcision? I believe that it does have some connection. It is connected because conversion is also connected to baptism. The circumcision of the heart picture was a very vivid one to the Jews who emphasized infant circumcision. In it, they saw a cutting off of the old, and they saw a separation from the outsiders, those who are not Jews, those who are not the people of God. Today, when we see circumcision made without hands, we see a cutting off of the old man. And again, we see that separation from those who are not in Christ. If someone was not circumcised in the Old Testament, he broke that covenant. Today, though, if we're not baptized, we never receive the blessings found in the new covenant. And so it is, we begin to see some differences. And so I'd like to talk about those as we're closing. Does baptism replace circumcision? No. No, it does not. It is related, but it does not replace. The Colossians 2, verse 11, circumcision is made without hands, while baptism is accomplished with hands. It's talking about two related things, but baptism is not the replacement of it. That said, the circumcision made without hands, conversion, occurs when we're baptized. The analogy between physical circumcision and baptism is strained at best, and it just doesn't fit in every aspect. Another point, circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. It was a sign of the old covenant in Genesis 17, verse 11. There are only a few explicit signs of the covenant. Another example is the Noahic covenant. When God gave Noah that promise, He gave him that sign, that rainbow in the sky. That, remember what it did? It promised that He would no longer destroy the world with a flood. Genesis 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Baptism is not a sign of the new covenant. Baptism is not a sign of the new covenant. Those who claim that baptism is a sign of the new covenant have no scriptural authority to do so. The only sign of the new covenant that is revealed to us through Scripture is the cup of the Lord. That is the only sign of the new covenant that is revealed to us in Scripture. It's the cup of the Lord. There is no other New Testament signs that we can read about in the New Testament. It's the cup of the Lord. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Mark 14, verse 24. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Luke 22, verse 20. We're all talking about the same, this institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Very clear there. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This too, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The communion cup is the only sign of the new covenant that God showed us. And when we think of that, when we see that new covenant, we're reminded of the new covenant. Some go beyond this, beyond a sign of covenant, and just say that baptism is an outward sign of inward grace, that we've already been forgiven for our sins through faith, and baptism is just a sign to show that that already occurred. But we have no scripture to support this claim. This is not scriptural. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. There's that formula. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. Acts 22, verse 16, and now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This occurs at baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a sign of something that already occurred. At baptism, we have this occurrence. At baptism, we have this forgiveness. Conversion takes place at baptism completely, and God recognizes that, and God forgives us our sins at that time. At baptism, the old man is cut off. God forgives us, and we walk in newness of life. According to Genesis 17, circumcision is for infants. But in Mark 16, verse 16, it is reserved for all those who have the ability to believe. John 6, verse 45, Jesus goes on to say, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. They're prophesying at this point. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What does it take to come to the Father? Well, we've got to hear and we've got to learn from Him. We've got to understand. We've got to believe. It's required. Genesis 17, verse 12, circumcision was for males only. In Acts 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Both men and women were baptized. Physical circumcision was not an initiatory rite. It was for those who are mainly considered for those who are already in the Jewish family. Well, when we're baptized, we are baptized into the family of God. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on to Christ. Physical circumcision was precious to the Jews in their day. It was. And in it, they saw the old covenant. It reminded them of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Though it was very important, it did not guarantee God's favor. They had to be circumcised of the heart. That was required. Physical circumcision was done away with when Jesus died on the cross. The circumcision in Colossians 2 verse 11 was a description of conversion, cutting off the old man. In it, we see that cutting off, and this takes place when we die to that old man and are buried in baptism and walk in newness of life. Baptism does not replace circumcision. When comparing the two, it's easy to see how they are contrasted. And it's not one of those type situations where each is better. We see opposition. The best way to understand the truths about baptism is to look at the clear teachings of the New Testament as a whole. Look at the clear teaching as a whole. And don't go to a verse or two that may be more difficult and allow that to shade your understanding of the clear teachings of scriptures about baptism. I hope that's helpful to you. I wonder if there are any that are subject to the gospel call. We heard the requirements. You got to learn. You got to know about Jesus. You got to have the ability to believe. Why don't you come believing? Come. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Jesus also said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And finally, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. You have a choice this morning. If you've taken these steps and fallen, why don't you turn again? Why don't you come repenting of that sin? Why don't you come confessing? And we can have prayer. If there's one of you in this case, please come as we stand and sing.